But sometimes it's not until Saturday evening where I really feel like I've got to grips with what I'm going to say on a Sunday morning. It can depend on the passage that we're looking at or the series that we are going through. It can depend on what kind of week that I've had and the amount of time spare that I've had to prepare a message. Sometimes it can depend on the resources that are available to me in preparing it. So we don't just use commentaries to look at what the Bible says, but also I want to gain a greater understanding into culture and different themes. And also, sometimes a sermon can just depend on how I'm feeling, whether I'm in the mood for it or not. But one thing that I never struggle with is being able to talk about Jesus in a sermon. We are told when we were at Bible college that we look through the lens of Jesus. We look through the lens of the cross. We look through the lens of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension in every message that we look at. And so whether we're looking at something in the Old Testament or the New Testament, at some point, we should be talking about Jesus. And there is that expectation that I speak clearly about Jesus on a Sunday morning. If I started to go through a series and I never even mentioned Jesus, I would expect and I would hope to be getting some complaints. And so when we're inside this place, whether it's for a sermon, whether it's for a prayer meeting, whether it's for a God slot, whether it's for a Bible study, it's easy to talk about Jesus. I don't have to think twice about speaking about Jesus. But as soon as I go outside of this place, as soon as I go outside these four walls, as soon as I go beyond the fence, as soon as I go through the gates, it's not quite so easy or natural to be talking about Jesus. When we're out and about, it's easy to be talking about the World Cup. It's easy to be talking about the different things which are happening around in Sidcup. It's easy to talk about what's on the news. It's even easy to talk about the weather, maybe the easiest thing to talk about of all. But it's not always so easy for us to be talking about Jesus. Now, there are evangelists out there who we've heard speak and give many stories about how they live their lives and how they speak about Jesus. And to them, it can seem pretty easy. I once listened to a talk by an evangelist who talked about a kebab shop. Now, this evangelist, this British evangelist, would always try and talk to at least one person during the day about Jesus. And so some nights he would get ready for bed, go to bed, just be thinking and reflecting on the day and think, I haven't spoken to anyone about Jesus yet. So what places will be open at this time of night? And so he'd get out of his pajamas, put on some clothes. He would walk down to the local kebab shop, I guess buy something, and also try and share the name of Jesus and the story of Jesus with people who did not yet know him. All of us here, I imagine, struggle to talk about Jesus when we're outside of the church. It might be something that is heavy on our hearts. It might be something that we sometimes feel a little bit guilty about, that we have this wonderful revelation of Jesus, and yet we struggle to, for all that we talk about him in here, we struggle to talk about him beyond our gates. And so sometimes, instead, we try and focus more on the inside of the church. We feel safe, we feel comfortable, we feel in control when we're in this place. And so if we're not feeling that confident about talking about Jesus beyond those gates, then maybe let's just try and make this place as great as possible. Let's try and make this place really welcoming. Let's try and put together some really good programs and some events and some really good talks and some social events as well, in the hope that people will just find themselves being drawn to this place. And there, or here, in this situation, in our comfort zone, we can be sharing Jesus. But being welcoming, being a welcoming church is limited. Because before we can welcome someone, we need to be out there and be inviting someone. That requires us not being in here, but being out there. And today, we're going to look at how two of the apostles, two of the early followers of Jesus, spoke about the name and the story of Jesus outside the religious building that they often went to. And we'll see the incredible effects that it had. And so Paul is now going to come and read to us. So we're in our penultimate week of Acts. This is week 6, I think. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through to 10. And if you want to follow along in one of these Bibles, if you have one in front of you, then you can find it on page 1094. Thank you.
Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Peter heals the lame beggar. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at a time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gates called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. He then went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit at the begging at the temple gates called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement as what had happened to him.
Thank you, Paul. I always try and keep my sermon notes to one side of A4 to make sure that I'm not reading too much. And also it's a bit of a challenge for me to try and memorize more of what I want to say. And also it gives me a bit more flexibility on what I want to say on the day. And because I have to keep it on one side of A4, because of my eyesight I need to keep, and I refuse to wear glasses on occasions like this, I have to have it in a pretty big font, which means I can't fit many words on each line. And so I always have to abbreviate lots of the words, and that includes a lot of the names. And so this morning we're reading about an encounter that Peter and John had with this lame beggar. And I have to abbreviate it as P and J. And that reminds me of something which is similar, PB&J, which is what they call in America, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, or for us, peanut butter and jam sandwiches. Now, a few years ago, I thought that sounds and looks absolutely disgusting. I like peanut butter and I like jam, but they're very different to each other. Peanut butter is obviously very nutty, it's quite dense, it's quite sticky. I like it. And then we've got jam, which is quite runny, it's incredibly sweet, it's obviously fruity. I like a peanut butter sandwich, I like a jam sandwich. I never thought that I would like a peanut butter and jam or jelly sandwiches. You may be wondering where I'm going with this. But then a couple of years ago, I tried it and I really liked it. There are two things which you wouldn't think would go together because they're so different, and yet together they make a really tasty sandwich. Okay, now we're getting to it. The same could be said for Peter and for John, for P and for J. Peter and John are two very different people, as described in our scriptures and also described in church history as well. Peter is known to be a very bold person and a very brash person. John, on the other hand, is known as someone who is more kind, someone who is more gentle, someone who is more loving. And so you wouldn't think that they would go together. You'd think you'd want to try and keep them apart as they were trying to spread the good news of Christ. And yet in the goodness and in the plan and in the wisdom of God, he brings these two very different men together. And just as peanut butter and jam go well together and create something even more delicious than something by itself, so God put John and Peter together and brought their different qualities and their limitations together and made them a dynamite duo, we could say. So they are walking together, and it says that one day in our scriptures, so this is a time after Acts 2 where we see Peter preaching, one day after, Peter and John go up to the temple. And it says here that they go to the temple for evening prayer. The temple in Jerusalem would have three main prayer meetings each day. There would be a morning prayer, an afternoon prayer, and there would be an evening prayer. And they would always be at the same time. And because in Jerusalem, at certain points of the year, I guess in winter, it would get quite dark quite early, they would shift them all to quite early on in the day, so that evening prayer is at 3 o'clock, in the hope that they would be done by 4 or 4:30. And so they go along out of obedience, really, to the temple, not only to pray, but also to witness to their Jewish friends about Christ. And as they come up to the temple, they would go through, well, they had an option of many different gates that they could go through in order to get to the temple. All of these gates would have been very grand to show just how grand and important the temple itself was. And no doubt from where they were living, from where they were staying, from where they were ministering, they probably would have had a habit, and they probably would have had a bit of a route of going through a certain gate in order to get to the temple. And the gate that they use is a gate called Beautiful. Now, I can't show you a photo or a picture of what this beautiful gate would have been like or is like today, because there's no temple today, and therefore there are no pictures or real drawings of what it might have been. We imagine that great craftsmanship and effort and detail and expense would have been put into building this wonderful gate, a wonderful welcome and entrance into the temple courts. But whilst the gate may have been beautiful, what it symbolized was something which was far less beautiful. And that's because that gate allowed certain people to enter, but not others. There would have been people who were hanging outside this beautiful gate, and indeed other gates as well. People who had had a tough life, people who had need, and people who were begging. Now, you do see people maybe on your commute to London or through London, maybe you walk past the same people in need each day. But we don't tend to see many people in need gathering outside of churches looking for help. But when Hannah and I recently went to Rome, there's obviously almost like there's probably at least one church on every street. And outside some of the bigger churches, there would be gathered a good number of people who clearly had a very tough life, who were seeking help. And that's because there's a tradition, isn't there, that people who are religious will give what we could call alms, A-L-M-S, not A-R-M-S. People who would give alms, people who would give generous gifts to those in need. And outside of this beautiful gate, we have certain people congregating. And they weren't allowed to go through the gates, but had to wait outside of the gates because a verse in Leviticus. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. And if you like to read like random bits of scripture, which are quite peculiar, I suggest that you keep on reading in that passage because it's kind of interesting. Not now, later on. Which is a verses which are kind of taken out of context, but were used for that time for allowing certain people through the gate into the temple courts and keeping certain people outside of those courts, excluding people from the family of God, excluding people from worshipping God in the way in which they would have liked to. And so we come across this one particular beggar who was lame. He was lame from birth. He hadn't even had a good start off in life. But since the day that he was born, it must have felt like everything was against him and his family as they sought to look after him. Also, in the next chapter of Acts, we have a description of him which says that he was over 40 years old. I haven't looked into why that's a significant thing yet, and we won't be getting to that chapter until next year, so we can look forward to finding out why it was important that this man was over 40 years old. But this guy was begging, and he got Peter and John's attention. Now, like I said, Peter and John probably had a typical route that they would have to get to the temple and would go through this one particular gate, which is called Beautiful. And so they probably walked past him every day. Maybe didn't make eye contact with him. Maybe felt embarrassed that they weren't giving him anything. Or maybe thought, because this is the route that I take every day, if I give him something today, what will I have to do tomorrow? We don't know what was going through their minds. But this day, something different happened. There was something within them that sought to make contact with this beggar. And so rather than looking down and focusing on the pavement as you walk past, not trying to catch the attention of someone who is asking for something, they looked into each other's eyes. Peter and John cannot give him any coins. They're empty. Their wallets are empty. As we saw in the previous chapter of Acts, the followers of Jesus had everything in common, and they put all of their money together. And that probably meant that they didn't really have much cash to be walking around with because it was no longer their own. But Peter had something better for this lame beggar, and that was the name of Jesus. For 3 years previously, Peter and John had watched Jesus perform incredible miracles. They'd seen Jesus heal people of all sorts of kind of illnesses and diseases. And they knew that now that Jesus wasn't with them, they could no longer just stand back and watch someone else do it, but they had to stand up to the fore and they had to do something about helping this man. They knew that they didn't have anything within themselves to help this man with this disability, but they could call on a greater name. And this got me thinking of something, again, even probably more peculiar than sandwiches, so you have to bear with me. But it made me think of Power Rangers. Power Rangers used to be one of my favourite programmes, only in childhood, not in my later years. But with Power Rangers, quite often you'd have these five young friends who would be walking around doing something ordinary, and then suddenly some kind of monster would come to them, and then they would freak out about what they should be doing. They would be in their regular clothes, and they would be with this monster and other monsters as well. And in their own strength, in their own clothes, they would try and defend themselves and beat up this monster. But they were always being hit, they were always being hurt, and they, for some reason, they always tried to do it in their own strength, until they went like this, and they said, "It's morphing time." And it was at that point where they would suddenly be covered in these incredible and brightly coloured kind of outfits, and they would have these swords and different things like that. And then what would happen is that they would call on their individual dinozords. Okay, so these are machines which are built to be like a specific kind of dinosaur, like a saber-toothed tiger, a Tyrannosaurus Rex, a mammoth, and all this kind of stuff. And what they would do is they would call on their dinozord, and then together these dinozords would come together and somehow click together to make this Megazord, which was this huge robot, essentially, that would then be able to fight the enemy. They knew that in their own clothes and in their own strength and in their own abilities, they would be absolutely crushed by this monster, by this enemy. They would have this obstruction in front of them. They would have this problem, and they could not deal with it in their own strength. But they knew that they could call on a name. They could say a name, and from that name, something wonderful would come to them, and they would be empowered and they'd be equipped to destroy what was in front of them. And obviously, we can apply that. Well, I can, maybe you can't. I can apply that to this scripture and say that in our own strength, when we see a problem in front of us, there's nothing we can do. We'll be defeated by it, other people will be defeated by it. But when we call on the name of Jesus, there is another power that comes and helps us and helps those whom we are ministering to. Today, names can mean very little to us. When we name a baby, when we christen a baby, sometimes those names will have some meaning to them. Sometimes they'll have an ancient meaning to them, which is interesting, but it doesn't become significant in that baby's life very often. But back in the first century, names would always carry so much more meaning. They would always carry a power with them. They would always carry a story with them. They would always carry an authority with them. And so although Jesus is no longer with Peter and John and the other disciples, although now Jesus is in heaven, Peter declares, that's what they look like, they call on the name of Jesus. Now, they're not being super spiritual. They're not being mystical. They're not saying some kind of special name out there with some special attachment to it. They're not going into the dark arts. They're not saying some kind of short spell in order to force God into doing something, but rather they are calling on Jesus. They are calling on his name and all that it represents, not only as Jesus, but Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as Lord. And they ask in Jesus' name that a heavenly power from Jesus himself, through the power of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would come and would heal this lame beggar. And so we see that that is declared. Peter then helps this man up. And the man, as we see, starts walking. He even starts jumping. He wouldn't have been able to walk from birth. He'd never even taken a step before in his life. But because of calling on the name of Jesus, this man is not only walking, but he's even jumping. He'd never been taught how to jump. If you've got a little toddler, until recently, Hannah and my nephew, he couldn't jump. He would be like, he couldn't get his feet off the ground. He didn't know how to do it. This is a man in his 40s, and he had never walked and he had never jumped, but because of the name of Jesus, he now had the ability to jump, to walk, to dance. And not only that, but he didn't just jump home. He jumped and he walked and he danced through this beautiful gate. Before, he was not allowed because of his disability, but because of Jesus, he now had that freedom to go wherever he pleased. And he wanted to go to those temple courts and he wanted to give praise to God. Before, this gate, this beautiful gate, hadn't been so beautiful to him. It had only been a harsh barrier and a harsh reminder of what his disability meant to him and to those around him. It may have not been really a beautiful gate, but it was Jesus and the name of Jesus which became a beautiful gate for him to enter through into the glories and into the power of God. And so often, like we see in these scriptures, people were watching. People are interested in what Jesus is doing. People are take note when you say the name of Jesus in whatever context it is. And we see that everyone who was around in those temple courts saw this healing and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And we can only imagine the stories that they took home with them to their families and to their friends that night. Can you won't believe what I saw today. There was this name of Jesus. We've heard the name Jesus. We thought nothing of it. But the name of Jesus was used today. And this is what happened. A miracle happened. It is an incredible gift that we can gather together in this place and worship God together. I didn't go to church, really, for the first 18 years of my life. And for about 6 years, I had called myself a Christian, and I was praying and I was reading my Bible and everything like that. But it was a very lonely existence in my Christian faith because I felt very apart. I didn't have anyone to share my faith with. I didn't have that element of my life in common with others. But at the age of 18, when I joined a church, it was just amazing to be surrounded by people who thought the same thing as me, who had had the same encounter of God that I had had. And so I'm really grateful for these times in which we do gather together. But sometimes church can be so great, it can be so cozy, it can be so safe, it can be so familiar that we can just limit our Jesus talk when we are here, and then when we're outside there, we're not so keen to talk about Jesus. The apostles, John and Peter, went to the temple. They went to the temple to pray and to worship. But the real story is when they were outside of the temple. This is when God was truly and most powerfully at work. It wasn't when they were gathered together in a holy huddle. It was when they are outside the temple gates. the author of Acts is the same author of the Gospel of Luke. And Luke begins his gospel with a story inside the temple. And Luke finishes his gospel again with a story in the temple. Acts is different. At the end of Acts chapter 28, the story is in Rome. It's in a different country. It's in the powerhouse of the known world. And ever since, we've been living out Acts chapter 29, which has spread across the whole world. Surely then we should be encouraged not to try and bring back Jesus' name and just contain it and feel comfortable in containing it inside our temple of Sidcup Baptist Church. But rather, we, just as the apostles did, we need to be looking out and we need to be going out and sharing the name of Jesus with others. We need to be taking that name and that presence and that reality and that transformation of Jesus to those who need a healer, to those who need a savior, to those who need a friend. Some of us may have silver and gold and have it in abundance, and some of us don't. And therefore, the ways in which we can financially help those in need differs. But all of us can call on the name of Jesus for the help of others. And soon, within the next hour, we will all be leaving, not because of the service, but because of the tea and the coffee. Within the next hour, we will be leaving our gates. We will be walking past our gates of church. May that be a reminder that we need to take Jesus and his powerful name with us. And we will see what God does, and we will see the reaction with the wonder and the amazement of those around us. Amen.